Turning to the book of Ruth this morning, to Ruth chapter 1, and to verses found in verses 6 through to verse 22. We considered last week the opening verses of this first chapter of Ruth, and we considered verses 1 to 5, and we left off seeing the devastation in the family of Elimelech. We saw very clearly what happens when men and women go about life in their own way, when they are governed by their own thoughts and go according to the desires of their heart. The world's mantra at funeral services so often this: I did it my way. And that is so true. But here we find in the life of Elimelech how the consequences of that kind of attitude are disastrous. To recap, his family left Bethlehem. He took them and resided in the country of Moab, something which God had completely forbidden. They were never to go and seek the peace or the prosperity of Moab. Yet Elimelech, in his wisdom, decides that he knows better. And in search of bread and in search of food from the relief of the famine that there was in the land of Bethlehem, he takes his family away from his inheritance and comes to Moab. And the result of Elimelech knowing what was best, he ended up dying in Moab and being buried there, far from his inheritance, dying in a cursed country. Well, the family's devastation doesn't stop there. After Elimelech dies, we find that his sons, Mahlon and Chilion, that they are as foolish as their father, and they take the sin one step further, and they go and marry women from that country. They settle, they abide in the country of Moab, and they go and marry the women of that country. Again, something which the Lord had clearly forbidden. And the result for those two men were that they also died. They also perished, and they were buried in the country of Moab. And for Naomi here, she is now left alone, no husband and no son. Nobody to care for her. Nobody to provide for her. No welfare state to look after her in her time of need. And here she was, alone and in a foreign, hostile land. We saw from the book of Proverbs, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the way thereof is death. And here Elimelech proved that point. And any path that goes away from the Lord will lead to destruction. There is but one pathway to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But this morning, I want us to move on and consider the experiences and the lessons that we can derive from the three female characters in Ruth chapter 1. We have Naomi, we have Orpah, and we have Ruth. Naomi was the mother-in-law, and Ruth and Orpah were the daughters-in-law. And there are valuable lessons for us to mark and to consider when we consider our own standing before God himself. So let's first look at Naomi. From verse 6, we find that she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. After burying her husband and her two sons, and now residing in this cursed and foreign land, we find that she arises and she returns to Judah. She goes back to her people. There is nothing left in Moab to keep her there. She has no family to speak of that would prevent her returning. The reasons why they left as a family to go and seek bread, that prayer has been answered for the people of God in Judah. There is bread now at Bethlehem. And she has now been in Moab too long, and now she returns back to her homeland. Now we may look on and consider this to be a very sensible thing to do. Why has Naomi taken so long to return? Why has she not got up immediately and returned? Well, you may say, well, what's holding you back, Naomi? What's preventing you? Look at all that's happened to you in Moab. Look at all the devastation that's occurred in your family. What prevents you from returning? But we know from our own experience that there were a number of things that would prevent her going back. We must be very careful that we don't attribute the reason why they ended up in Moab as to be her responsibility or her fault. She may have just been going as a dutiful, submissive wife, obeying what her husband, as the head of the house, was doing. But we know that when we make mistakes and when our family makes mistakes, we may find ourselves under criticism of others. And perhaps she was fearful of what people might say. Imagine the people of Bethlehem saying, "Look at Naomi now." And so she may have felt hesitant to return. Remember how she went looking for bread. Look at her now, with nothing. Or we may think to herself as to the fact that she would be returning to her people. She would be going back to her homeland, and she would have to rely upon the support, the generosity, the kindness and the hospitality of her family and her friends back in her homeland. And perhaps she didn't want to receive any charity. Perhaps she didn't want to be in that state. And so there are a number of things that might prevent her going. Another thing that may prevent her returning was that everybody would know what a mess had happened to her and her family. The disastrous mistakes that were made by Elimelech and her two sons. When we sin, or if there's sin in our family, or if there's sin in the church, how often do we want to hide it? We don't want people to think ill of us. We don't want people to look down upon us. We want the appearance that all is well. How often has that been the case amongst individuals in churches and also as families? The veneer is okay, the facade is all right, and then suddenly it all comes crashing down like a deck of cards, a house of cards. And for Naomi, she would be returning in a vulnerable state with all the failures of her family exposed for everybody to see. So it wouldn't be an easy decision for Naomi to make, far from it. But we find that she does return. She does go back to the land of Judah. And as we look at Naomi's returning, there is a parallel here with the prodigal son. We thought about that a couple of weeks ago. And the way in which that man who had spent all that he had, he demanded his inheritance, he'd gone off and lived riotously, and he ended up in that squalor of a pigsty feeding the pigs. And we read how he came to his senses and remembered his father's house, the benefits, the blessings that were there, and he returned back to his loving father. And as we look at Naomi's experience here, we can see a picture of what it means to return after backsliding. Again, I'm not saying that she personally backslid, but in her experience we can see a picture of what happens when somebody who backslides spiritually, who then returns to the Lord. Now we may find ourselves sliding back. We are not where we ought to be. It's been well said by somebody that in the Christian life we must always be keeping walking forward, because if we stop, we will slide back down. And we might find ourselves away from the Lord. We may find ourselves, as it were, in a spiritual Moab. We are not where we ought to be. We are not in the place that God would intend us to be. We can find ourselves doing that. Or we immerse ourselves in the culture of the world. We conform to the standard of the world. We do the things the world likes. We follow the patterns and the procedures that the world offers. And we find that we can be, as it were, in a spiritual Moab, among a people who do not fear, do not love the Lord God, Jehovah. But when the backslidden believer is restored, then they return to the Lord and to his ways. And for Naomi here, she returns back to the land of promise. She returns back to the Lord God, Jehovah. She returns back to his people. And she goes back to the place of great blessing. When we think about all that the world has to offer, and when Naomi thought about all the world had to offer here in Moab, compared to what was waiting her, what was before her, the great blessing that was in Judah. Oh, there was great hope and great urgency that she must return there. And when a Christian who is backslidden returns, they will come to the point where they realize that the world that they hankered so much after for a time has nothing to offer but death and devastation and destruction. For Naomi, the experience of Moab was a bitter one. We read her own testimony that she went out full and returned again empty. And this is what the world does. It offers much, but steals what we have. Sin is a pleasure for a season, but it doesn't last, and it causes emptiness and worthlessness. And when the believer that is backslidden is restored, they come to that point when they see again the emptiness and the worthlessness of this world and are drawn to Christ afresh. But when we consider ourselves, the Lord looks upon our hearts. I cannot evaluate where we all stand. I find it hard enough to understand where my own heart stands before God. Our hearts are desperately wicked. They're very cunning. They deceive us so often. But perhaps we are backslidden. We are not where we ought to be. Perhaps the things of this world have too much a hold upon us. But when we consider what the world offers, what the world delivers, what the world gives to us, in comparison to what we have from God, in comparison to what Christ is to the believer, the things of the world are empty and nothing. And so let's heed the example of Naomi and return to Judah. Leave Moab. What keeps us in the world? What keeps us in this Moab? Let us return. Oh, let's not worry what people may think. Oh, let's not worry what people's attitudes may be to us. Naomi returned, irrespective of what people thought or what people said. Don't let pride come in the way of returning to the Lord. And we find that as she left to go to Moab, pursuing bread as a family, it's quite interesting that when she returns, she returns at the beginning of barley harvest. The Lord met the needs. The Lord satisfies and blesses. And the child of God that returns to the Lord, oh, they leave, they come hungry, they come empty. But the Lord is the one that satisfies and fills. He is the bread of life. He is the water of life. We are to be those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. So we find Naomi here, a picture of a backslidden believer, gone away from the Lord, and here returning to her God and to the blessing of his people. But the second character that we find in Ruth and chapter 1 is Orpah, one of the daughters-in-law of Naomi. And as we look at Orpah, we find how that she, along with Ruth, they return with Naomi. They all decide to return together. The three of them decide to return from Moab to Judah. Both of them start this journey. And it's commendable because it demonstrates the love that both these daughters-in-law had for Naomi, their mother-in-law. Now clearly she was a good mother-in-law. And these two young women, they wouldn't have left their country, they wouldn't have left their own families, they wouldn't have left their culture and their religion had there been something in Naomi that was attractive and something in Naomi that was appealing. And we find that both Naomi, Orpah and Ruth, they head back to Naomi's homeland. But on the journey back, we find that Naomi does something rather interesting and perhaps we might think even strange. We find her questioning them as to whether they should continue with her. She actually encourages them to go back to Moab. Now we may say to ourselves, well, why does she do this? Does she not like her two daughters-in-law? Does she not want them to come back with her? Does she not want anybody to know that her sons have married Moabitish women? Well, I believe that what she was wanting to do was to establish the genuineness of their desire to return. She wanted to make sure that they were absolutely sure what they were doing, what they were giving up, what they were leaving behind. And she wants to remove all guilt and obligation that they may feel. And so they must do what they are doing out of conviction, rather than merely just to make Naomi feel better. So we find that Naomi says for the first time in verse 8, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me." We then find in verse 10 what they both say. They both said, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." And then again in verse 11 we find Naomi again encouraging them to return. "Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb? They may be your husbands. Turn again, my daughters. Go your way." She wants to make sure that they're not coming out of a false motive, that they are hoping to have husbands as a result of her somewhere down the line. She makes it very clear that the path of following Naomi is a hard path. It's a lonely path. It's a difficult one. But we find what happens with Orpah and with Ruth. We find in verse 14 the difference between Orpah and Ruth. "They lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her." They both start this journey well. They both say the same things. They both have the same desires and the same devotion. But here in verse 14, there is a change. There is a difference. Orpah kisses her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. The kiss of Orpah was a farewell kiss. She gives a departing kiss. And we know from verse 15 that she returns to her people and to her gods. Orpah leaves and she goes back home. Well, what is there for us to notice and apply spiritually? As with the example of Naomi, there's a parallel with the parable of the prodigal son. Here we have a parallel, a likeness with the parable of the four types of ground, again which we considered a few weeks ago. Remember how there was that ground which was hard and barren and nothing grew. But then there were these two grounds that they did show evidence of that there might be some life there. The rocky ground and the ground that was full of weeds. Both produced shoots. But when the trials came, when the sun came up and when the weeds grew, there was no life left. It was choked or it was scorched. And here we have a picture of Orpah being like one of those two types of ground. She promised much. She said that she would go with Naomi to her home. But in the end, she parts and goes her own way. And as we think about this experience of Orpah, men and women, they will hear the gospel. Some start well. Some hear well. Some make great strides. But then the trial of life comes, and then they fall away. Difficulties arise, and their profession is seen to be empty and not what it should have been. Well, this is the purpose of trials. They test and they prove how genuine faith, whether it truly is what it says it is. When we go through a trial, we often say, "Well, why me?" We resent it. We are apprehensive about it. We don't want to go through it. But these trials are there as tests for us to measure our faith in God. If when a trial comes, we are drawn to the Lord, that is a source of great assurance to our souls. If when a trial comes, we are drawn to the Saviour, we depend upon Him, we wait upon Him, that is a good sign. That is an encouraging sign. that the Lord has done a good work in your hearts. If, however, when a trial comes, immediately you resent and you back off and you go away from the Lord, you don't go to church, you won't go to the prayer meeting, you stop reading your Bible, you won't pray. Well, that's a serious sign that perhaps the profession that you have made is not genuine. Anybody can say that we have faith. Anybody can say that we are trusting the Lord. But when the trials of life come, when the storms of life crash in upon us, the winds are howling round about us, and this is often what they're like, then it will show whether we are truly holding the Lord or not. 1 Peter 1 verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And for Orpah, when questioned and encouraged to return back to her house, we find that she does that. That is really where her heart lies. That is really where her affections were, back amongst her people in Moab, back amongst the gods of her culture. And for the person who has a counterfeit faith, living a life of the hypocrite, it is in the times of testing that their faith will be shown to be true and genuine. So rather than resenting trials, we can rejoice like James. In James 1 verse 12, he writes, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which is promised to them that love him." And the Lord keeps his people. Those that are saved are those that will be eternally saved. We believe in the preservation and the perseverance of the saints. And when trials and problems arise, it helps us to see our true standing before the Lord. Remember the apostles, when they suffered, they counted it all joy. They were counted worthy to suffer. And so in trials, it can be a confirmation of God's salvation upon our lives. But the third character that we must consider this morning is that of Ruth. The whole book is given her name, and our attention must now be drawn to Ruth. Like Orpah, she returns to Judah with her mother-in-law. Like Orpah, she is encouraged by Naomi to go back to her own people. But the difference we have with Orpah, with Ruth compared with Orpah, was that Ruth cleaved to her mother-in-law. That when that parting of the way was taking place with Orpah, Ruth would not let her mother-in-law go. She wouldn't let her depart without her. And here we see her love, we see her devotion and her affection. She would not leave Naomi's side. And Naomi makes it very clear to the hardships and the difficulties that she would face in following her. She gives her the example of Orpah that was leaving as well. Go and follow her, go back with her. But we find with Ruth, she cleaved to Naomi. She wasn't returning with Naomi because of some great reward or inheritance that she would receive. She would be returning with Naomi, the widow, that went out full and was returning empty. There was nothing that would give her any kind of temporal value or temporal worth that she might receive in going back. She went because she loved her mother-in-law Naomi. And as we see from this love that she has, there is something very attractive about Naomi in the way in which she has lived her life, that her two daughters-in-law treat her in the way that they do, and particularly Ruth in her devotion for her. We find in verse 16 and verse 17 the great declaration that Ruth makes. She says, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God, where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Entreat me not to leave thee or return from following thee. In other words, don't act in a manner that will prevent me following you. Don't be against me. I've made my mind up. This is what I'm going to do. Nothing will dissuade me from following after you, Naomi. And she has decided, she's determined to follow her, go with her, and nothing will hinder her in this activity. What a remarkable determination shown by Ruth here. But she goes further. Where thou goest, I will go. Everywhere that Naomi was to go, there would be Ruth following behind. Where Naomi stayed, there Ruth would stay. The religion, her people, they would all be Ruth's as well. Every part of Naomi's life, Ruth would follow and exemplify. There would be no turning back for her. There was a singleness of heart in her approach to her future. She would be turning her back upon her people. She would be turning her back upon her family. She'd be turning her back upon her religion and her culture. Why? Because she was following after men. And what a wonderful picture this is of the sinner that is brought to Christ. When a sinner is brought in conviction of sin, and then through that gracious agency of the Spirit of God, they are brought to behold the wonder of the Savior. We find that the way of the Lord is made very clear that it's not an easy path. If we are to follow Christ, it is told that we are told that it's a path of suffering and sorrow. It is a path that the world will deride. It's a path that the world will mock us for. It is a path that is described as being narrow. There will be pain, there will be sorrow. It is the way of the cross. Nowhere are we told that it's going to be an easy life, it's going to be a pain-free, carefree existence. Every possible hindrance is put in our way, as it were. We're not told that the easy life that we're going to have. But yet, for the true Christian, the true believer, the one who is brought into union with Christ, their faith is this, their declaration is this: where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. Here we find Ruth, as it were, putting her hand to the plow and not looking back. She had a singleness of heart as she went forward. And so too, with the child of God that is brought into conversion, is brought into faith with Christ. In Christ they see all their hope. In Christ they see their only hope. And nothing else will dissuade them. They have seen the awfulness of the world, the emptiness of life without Him. And they say, to whom shall we go? For thou alone hast the words of eternal life. Well, the path of being a Christian is never an easy one, but it's the path the Saviour has set out. And so the people of God gladly follow their Lord. Nothing would prevent Ruth from going with men. She was determined to go and to follow. Sometimes people will ask, how do I know that I am saved? How is it that I can have an assurance of salvation? Now perhaps I might get to the end of my life and all that I have done, all that I have gone through, all the things that I have said, perhaps at the very end I will be shown, I will see in my heart that I've been a hypocrite. I've just been acting out as a Christian. I know the words to say, the manner of life to live. I can convince others that all is well with my soul. But in those times of doubt and fear, we perhaps lack assurance. We perhaps ask this question, how do I know that I am saved? one way that we can assure our hearts if we are the Lord's or not is from the example of Ruth. If I was to say to you, you lack assurance, you're not sure whether you are the Lord's, whether you're happy to turn your back upon him this morning. Are you happy to renounce the profession that you have made? Are you resolving to turn your back upon the Lord and all that he has promised to you? Are you prepared to go back to the world, giving up all your hopes of salvation and security from Christ? The apostate, they can say that they can do that. The false professor will be able to do that. But the child of God will say, I could never do that. The child of God will say, oh, I deserve to be cast off. I deserve to be abandoned by my Lord, but I could never abandon him. I could never leave him. I could never go away from him. And there we will find how much the Savior means to us. Our faith may be weak. Our faith may be very small. But if there is faith, and it's holding on to that object of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a bond which nothing can separate or sever. And so for the child of God with the Savior, they will go his way. They will do his bidding. They will go in his timing. They will submit to him in all things. They will follow as sheep follows the shepherd. The Lord's people become their people. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ becomes our Father. Where Christ died, there our old nature dies too. And we find how in these two, Naomi and Ruth, they are received into Bethlehem. And for the child of God, the Lord receives his people into his eternity, and they are with him forever. And so in Ruth, we see a picture of what it means to truly follow Christ. Are we like Ruth, that we cling onto the Savior? Nothing will take him from us. Are we holding on to him, and nothing will dissuade us from following him? Well, Ruth showed great devotion, great determination, great faith. And as we'll go through the book of Ruth, we'll find how greatly she was blessed in her life. This morning, if we're like men dwelling in Moab, then the exhortation is this: return to the Lord. If we're like Orpah, if we think to ourselves, well, we can walk with the Lord for a bit, but we can just as easily let off. How perilous our condition is. Seek the Lord. Oh, but if we're like Ruth, may we all be like this. May we cleave to the Lord, his way, his interests, his service, all becomes ours. Our wills, our hearts united to his. Why? Because his ways are perfect. Whither thou goest, I will go. When you go with the Savior, when you cleave to him, may we be like Ruth. And as she held on to Naomi, may we be those with unswerving determination. Hold on to our Savior, because he alone is able to save. May the Lord bless his word to us this morning, for his name's sake. Amen.